7, so I have a handout on that, beginning in verse 24, Acts chapter 20, Acts 7, 24 and following. So let's pray for some of our families here. Ryan's got several children that are sick. he's planning on covering the afternoon service, so we'll see if he shows up. If not, we've got mighty men here. I mean, come on. So, all right, and I suppose Brother Jerome's family, I think in the snow, it's going to be snowing there first before it hits here. So, anyway. All right, so we're in Acts chapter 7. And I'm going to go from 24 all the way through 34, 7, 24 to 34. All right, so... As we look at the passage here, let me read a couple verses here, then we'll get started here. So in verse 24, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. So that kind of summarizes the Jews and the Jewish audience to whom he's speaking. Our Father, we pray that you bless us. Thank you for the time to be in the Word of God. Pray for your blessing upon us now. Pray that you'll speak to hearts, use the Scriptures, help us to be strengthened, develop the mind of Christ, we pray. Bless our efforts, and we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you recall, Stephen is under duress. He's anticipating a brutality at the end of the message as the Sanhedrin hates him, hates the Christians, hates the Christian movement. And yet he's going to have his last word here to them. And so as we saw back there in chapter 6, how he and the Christians were accused of being opposed to what the Lord had given them. And so this includes Moses. So if you look there in 6:11, Scripture says, Acts 6:11, then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So here, is he speaking against Moses? All right. And then in verse 13, they set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. And then again, for we have heard him say, that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And so here Stephen is defending the Lord's place, Jerusalem, and then, of course, the temple only there, and also the customs, but also Moses. So here he's going to be focusing on Moses. He mentions Moses a handful of times in a very uplifting and positive way there. And so, nevertheless, he wants to lay out the fact that Moses prefigured the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, misunderstood Moses led the way for misunderstood Jesus. And so, he's trying to bring this truth out and indicating to the Sanhedrin, which knew all about Moses, obviously, knew about the law, and yet they misunderstood Moses' role in all this, and they misunderstand Lord Jesus as a fulfillment of Moses and the law and so on and so forth. So actually, Judaism began with Moses and ended with Christ. And so we've got about 1,500 years from spread of Judaism from the time of Moses. And I'm taking them through the wilderness and getting them into the promised land, all the way down to Lord Jesus Christ, when the cross ended all of the Mosaic laws and so on. And then, so Judaism had this span. And after the cross, when the Jews would not receive Jesus, then the Lord ultimately brought, about 40 years later, the destruction of Jerusalem. And so he took away everything, so they could not sacrifice anymore. But during the life and time of Jesus, when he gave his life on the cross as the final sacrifice, after that, the Jews continued to offer animal sacrifice for about another 40 years. So the Lord gave them a warning that they needed to cease the animal sacrifices. Then when they didn't, then he took away all provisions for them to offer sacrifices, the Jerusalem, the temple, and everything. And so that's the way he works here. So he gives men opportunity to deal with their sins and put them away, or their practices and so on. But if they don't, then he will deal with them. Of course, he wants all to be saved through the cross, but nevertheless, this is the background. So, Stephen gives an uplifting message about the history of Moses and tries to help them understand this is the one that prepared the way for the final Moses. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, last time we saw there in 17 through 23, how he was born, and how at 40 years of age, Moses gave up the life of being Egyptian, and he wanted to develop the burden to help the Jews. So that's the background that we looked at last time. Now we're in verse 24 and following. So verse 24 again says, "And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian." So in the handout, first point there, Stephen began to focus on misunderstood Moses, who was the called one to deliver Israel. The Jews' Savior was misunderstood and rejected. 40-year-old Moses had developed a burden for his own people. So just as Moses of old was misunderstood in this microcosm of him trying to defend one Jew from an Egyptian, we jump forward here and we see the whole nation of Israel rejected the Lord. So I cite here John 1:13-14. So this we can look at that. Probably very familiar with it, but nevertheless, here very early in the Gospel of John, we find out about the Lord's rejection here. And so, verse 11 and following here, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." All right. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but nor of the will of man, but of God." And so here they rejected Jesus, and yet the Lord has provided salvation. So in this passage we see there's a rejection or the reception. And in the rejection then, there's certainly damnation that comes, but in the reception there comes ultimately the new birth. And so he brings this out. Notice there he says in verse 13, "which were born not of blood." In the Greek, the word blood there is a plural. So it's the bloods, born in the bloods of between the man and the woman. And so the virgin birth sidesteps the man's involvement. Therefore, the Lord Jesus was, the old nature of Adam wasn't passed on in the conception of Mary by the Holy Ghost. And so he did not have an old nature, obviously, but he was a man. Anyway, but we get back here to Moses. He was rejected. Jesus was rejected. Both of them rejected by the people of Israel here. So in a lengthy section here, we have second point. Moses prefigured Jesus of Nazareth in several ways. All right, so he's the one coming after Moses. So we see there in Deuteronomy several passages, but certainly significant ones here. Deuteronomy 18. There is verse 15 and 18. 15 says, 18:15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. And again, I will raise up them a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. So Moses indicates that, like unto me, but then the next verse says, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. So I have two verses establishing the truth here. The more common one is verse 15, but also verse 18, that there would be a one coming like unto Moses. So that was in their scripture. So who is this one coming like Moses? Could we possibly figure this out? Well, they misunderstood Moses back there at the beginning, and now they misunderstand Moses here as well. But Moses prefigured the Lord in numerous ways. I didn't give you the references, but in your spare time, you could look at some of these references if you want. But so notice the prefigurement of Moses. Both were hidden at birth, and so both hidden from a king. All right, called out of Egypt. So they went to Egypt, Jesus and his family, and then they were called out of Egypt. They were adopted, Pharaoh and Joseph. They were called and sent by God. God called and sent both of them. They became deliverers of Israel. As deliverers of Israel, they were rejected by the Jews. They were called prophets, priests, kings, shepherds. They both fasted 40 days. They were mediators of the covenant. There's the old covenant. Moses was mediator of the old covenant. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. All right. So you can be thinking of where are some of the verses that teach all this. They both performed miracles. Remember, Moses was involved with the stick that turned into a serpent and so on. And, of course, Jesus was involved in many miracles as well. They fed the multitudes. So Moses fed the multitudes with manna from heaven for 40 years, basically. And he gave them drink by striking the rock. And, of course, the Lord fed the 5,000, the 4,000, or the 15,000 and the 12,000, depending on women and children and these miracles. So anyway, he fed them. Fed the multitudes. They were condemned by their siblings. So Aaron and Miriam had problems with Moses here. Likewise, Jesus' brothers, John chapter 7, 1 through 5, Jesus' brothers rejected him during his lifetime. They didn't get saved till the resurrection. And they said he was beside himself. He's out of his mind. That's in Mark's gospel. And so the Lord was rejected just like Moses by family members. Condemned by siblings. They sent out 12 men. Moses did, the spies, Jesus, his apostles. They anointed 70 men. So they're in Luke especially, 70 men. They were angered at men. So Moses was angered at the Jews, and the Lord was angered at the Jewish leaders when they rejected him. They provided institutions for worship. So we have the institution for worship in the Old Testament was the tabernacle, and the institution for worship by the Lord was the local Baptist assembly. So we see these parallels. They finished their work. Moses finished his work. He took them all the way up to the brink of going into the promised land. And then, of course, the Lord finished his work by saying, "It is finished," there on the cross. John chapter 19. They both sacrificed out of the camp. Moses never got into the camp. That would be the promised land. And Jesus was crucified outside of the city. So we see these parallels here. They both received disputes about their death and burial. Where was Moses buried? Well, Satan wanted to know where he's buried. and Jesus, his burial and his resurrection, everything associated with that. Then notice they encouraged faith in the reality of the lifted up serpent or the cross. So the serpent all pointed towards the Lord being lifted up. And were associated with the second coming. So they both were involved. Moses showed up there at Mount of Transfiguration there. And likewise, focusing on the second coming. Of course, the Lord taught about that as well. All right, so we have these many of these parallels. And so since Moses was misunderstood, then Jesus was misunderstood, even though there's so many patterns that we see showing up here. So one coming, a prophet coming after me. So the Lord expected the Jews who studied this all the time, read all through all of these, expected them to say, Moses was the great deliverer. Let's see, and we go through here. He performed miracles. I mean, so the Sanhedrin knew miracles being performed, and so they didn't care about the lame man. They don't care if he's healed or not. What we don't like is they're saying they are doing that in Jesus' name. And so they knew miracles being performed. And so much of all of these prefigurements and the accomplishments by the Lord here, but nowhere along the line did they connect the dots. And that's what the Lord wanted. But they didn't do that because they weren't seeking, and they rejected the Lord's choice of Jesus. All right, so with all this, Stephen embraced the ministry of Moses and whom he typified. So clearly, Stephen was not anti-Moses. Who was anti-Moses? The Jews were. And who was anti-Christ? The Jews were. But Stephen lifted up Moses and all the great things that he's done here and so on. Now, alluding back to Exodus chapter 2, Stephen gave the account of Moses being a Jew, saving a Jew, rather, by killing an Egyptian. Nevertheless, Moses was rejected as prince and judge. So we'll look there, in verse 24, back here in Acts 7:24. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. So this account, so we'll look at this account now because several of these verses relate to it. In Exodus chapter 2. So in Exodus chapter 2, here we have, as I mentioned last week, remember in verse 6, this babe wept. And so this brought about the future of Israel when Pharaoh's wife heard baby Moses weep. That then set everything in order for Moses. And then we pick it up in chapter 2, Exodus chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. So how old was he? 40. When Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way, and he looked that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Okay, thank you. And when he went out the second day, behold, two of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to them that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest to kill us the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. So Stephen doesn't bring all this in, but this is the background of all this. And so Moses, in this microcosm of defending a Jew against an Egyptian, and then Jews against Jews, all prefigured what the Lord was going to do. And so we have this account. Now he goes on, so we're back here in Acts chapter 7, verse 25. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. All right, so he supposed that the brethren would understand this. All right, so in 7:25, the Jews no doubt prayed to the Lord for deliverance. So remember way back in chapter 1, they're under all the hard burdens. That's in Exodus chapter 1. They're under all the hard burdens. And so during these 400 years, you think they'd ever pray? Well, sure, they're praying and pleading. We need help. We need deliverance. We want to get out of here. And they would be looking for ways. How are we going to get out? Who would deliver us? Things like this. So that would be the background on all of this. So Jews no doubt prayed to the Lord for deliverance and ultimate entrance to the land of Canaan, expecting deliverance. For instance, once again, we saw Moses' parents, and so Amram and Jochebed, remember that? So Moses' parents put baby Moses in a little ark-like construction here, hoping that the Pharaoh's wife would see. And so you think they prayed about it? I mean, this was a believing family. They did it by faith. Hebrews tells us they did it by faith. So here they're praying that somehow Pharaoh's wife would see the baby and take him in and so on. And as it were, Moses' sister says, you want me to find a mother to nurse baby baby Moses? And of course it was the mother, and so the Lord worked all of that out for this. But so Moses had the expectation, that they would understand he's the chosen one to deliver them. But he's the misunderstood Moses, just like Jesus is the misunderstood Jesus. So they would have known oral tradition about the Abrahamic covenant. Certainly they would know that. So this is given way back there in Genesis. So as Moses had written that in his lifetime, but they would have known about the truth of that, the Abrahamic covenant, whether they had it in writing or not, they'd have it in the oral tradition. So the covenant would have been the tradition being passed on. So Moses identified with the Jews and was their willing deliverer in this microcosm event. So that's really what it was, a microcosm. Moses delivered a Jew from an Egyptian. That shows the bigger picture of the Lord, Moses delivering the Jews from Egypt. And so we have this picture of it. All right. And then secondly, Moses would deliver a Jew from a Jew. That shows the bigger picture as well. So who made up the Sanhedrin? Jews. Who was the Sanhedrin against? Jews. So Stephen was a Jew. And the apostles were Jews. And so here we have, in this one event where he delivers from an Egyptian and from a Jew, this pictures the bigger scenario here of Moses, and then ultimately the Lord himself. All right, so second point here is the Jews, as unbelievers, were consistently ignorant. They were consistently ignorant. He expected them to understand, but they understood not. So, several verses here, 3:17, for instance. Here Peter says this, and now, brethren, I wot, so what's Old English for I know, okay, N-O-W, I wot, or I know, that through ignorance you did it, as you did also your rulers. So there's a passage that indicates their ignorance. later on, another passage, Paul bears this out, 13:27. Acts 13:27. For they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day. They have fulfilled them in condemning him. So the prophets were read every day. And it's right there in the scriptures. They rejected the scriptures here. And then, Pastor, I didn't give you, but this is 1 Timothy. So Paul knows what he's talking about. If you look there in 1 Timothy, Paul says this in chapter 1. he's talking about his own testimony. So here's Saul of Tarsus, now Paul. He says in 1:12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." So how was Paul found faithful? He repented and believed. That's the starting point. It's not before this. It's when he was converted. And that's when we're counted faithful. We're counted faithful when we have faith and believe. So think of this. It's where it all starts. So if you've trusted the Lord by repentance and believed in him, you've been counted faithful. Been counted faithful now. Now you've been counted faithful. Faithful do what? Serve the Lord in the local church. Amen. So anyway, we come back here. Let's see. So he says in the verse 12, enabled me. Who hath enabled me? For he counted me faithful. So the Lord enables believers for the ministry through the local church. All right? So we're enabled by the Lord. It's not we're doing this in the flesh. We're enabled by the Lord. But he goes on to say, moving to the main point here, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So he knew what it was to be an ignorant Jew. Now he knew the scriptures. He was a Jew of the Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. If anybody knew anything about Judaism, he did. And yet he missed the key point here as an unbeliever relative to Christ. And he goes on to say, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So the Lord loved Saul, died for Saul, and when Saul became convicted of his sin and was converted, we see the grace of God working. So the grace of God is available to all mankind, but he expects the wretched sinner to repent and believe. And so he's a gracious sinner. Notice in verse 15, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. All right, so he lays down this. So the Jews were consistently ignorant. It's a known message here. And we see that the Sanhedrin members are part of the consistently ignorant movement. And the only way to get out of that consistently ignorant movement is to get saved. So we want to make sure we're out of the movement because it's widespread. It's everywhere. And run into people everywhere that's consistently ignorant about who Jesus is. Even in some churches, by the way. All right, anyway. But the Lord excoriated their leaders. Let's look here in John. So the Lord recognized, Moses has prefigured me in numerous ways. So he goes after the leaders. Let's look there in John chapter 5. Let's pick it up in verse 39, John 5:39. So this is significant, where the Lord says to the religious leaders here, search the scriptures. That's what they've been doing their whole life. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You think you have eternal life because you know them. You have them. That's your possession. You have the Tanakh. For in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. So they will not. See, it has to be their will. Their will. Not God's will. God hasn't made them the non-elect, because there are no non-elect. It's they. You will not come. And so those people end up in hell are those who will not come to Christ. It all falls on man, not on God. So there we see their will, their will not. But he goes on to say, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. And I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his name, him you will receive. That's the Antichrist, by the way, prophecy of the Antichrist. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? If you're not going to believe in Moses and what he said as a prophet coming after him, and I'm fulfilling everything and all the prefigurements of Moses, and you rejected me, so you're not going to believe me. But it's because you will. You will not to believe me and what Moses said about me. And so it all falls on them. So the Lord excoriated the leaders there. They had the truth. And that's like people in, come to church, in churches, hear the gospel. The gospel has been widespread throughout America for sure. And many people could say, I know Jesus claims to be God. Jesus died on the cross, that's the claim. He was buried, rose again, I believe all that. I believe that historically. But they don't put that personally to them, and so they're not regenerated people, although they have head knowledge. And so head knowledge doesn't get anybody to heaven. All right, so that's verse 25. Now we're back here, after 25, 26. And the next day, he showed himself under them as they strove. So let's take us back to Exodus chapter 3. And would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one to another? So why would Jews wrong one towards another? Sanhedrin, you get this? You're Jews. We're Jews. You're opposed to us. So here, but this is a microcosm of the bigger picture back there. So in and then verse 20, let's see, so this is 26 through 28. Which goes on, so it's the whole account here. But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? So he knew what had gone on, the others did. All right, so in this account, first point here, Stephen continued the account, reviewing the rejection of Moses when he challenged two Jews about fighting. That's in 2:12. Moses was rebuffed as their deliverer, having killed the Egyptian previously. Stephen did not mention that Moses knew his act was known, but it was. News got around. The account prefigured the historical attitude of Israel in rejecting the Lord's representatives, such as Moses and the prophets. And so Moses and the prophets were rejected by the Jews. And for instance, here we have the statement in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. So in this account, Luke chapter 16, the Lord is speaking to Jews. 16:19. There's a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and so on, and a beggar named Lazarus. So he familiar with the account there. It's not a parable, it's an account, historical account. And in all of this, so we have two Jews here. One's a rich man, he dies, another is the beggar, and he dies. And so they're both in Sheol, center of the earth, but there's the Abraham's bosom compartment for the believer at this point. But notice at the tail end of the passage here, verses, 29. Well, let's look here. The rich man says in verse 28, I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So the rich man is in torment. He can talk in torment. He's in torment, flames of hell. But he doesn't want his brethren to come. So all of a sudden, he's evangelistic in hell. Been better if in life. In verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he says, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. So here he thinks if somebody comes back from the dead, namely me, you know, the rich man, they will hear him. And now, because Jesus came back from the grave, and how many people believed on him? Very few, relatively speaking. They rejected him. So if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And verse 31, he said unto him, if they hear not Moses, notice Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one rose from the dead. And so, by the way, the Lord has the last word. He has the last word. He has the last word, not the rich man. And so in hell, the wicked can cry out. They can curse God, hate their situation, life, and so on. They can come up with all their excuses, but the Lord has the last word. I have the last word, and I'm indicating to you I've got the last word because you're in hell and you're going to stay here. All right, so anyway, faulty theology will still be conveyed in hell. Wait a minute, my works, weren't my works good enough? That's Matthew chapter 7. No, the Lord didn't know them. All right, so anyway, we have the Moses being rejected. So Moses was a key individual. So the Sanhedrin brings up Moses. Uh-oh, you brought up Moses? Let me tell you about Moses. And you've missed the whole point of Moses. I'm not dishonoring Moses. I am bringing out the truth about Moses, and you have missed the point about Moses. So then the next point here, Moses killing the Egyptian was a microcosm of war. So the Egyptians were the enemies to the Jews, since Egypt was a national enemy of Israel. All right. So similarly, David killed 200 Philistines, 1 Samuel 18:27. So let's look at that. Was this considered murder? No, this is war. So the difference between war and murder. So let's see. So we're looking here in 1 Samuel 18. And... 27. So we're told there, wherefore David rose and went, he and his men, and slew the Philistines 200 men. So he kills off these Philistines who were the enemies to Israel and so on. This was murder. He was never condemned by this. No one ever thought he was a murderer. This is part of war. War is not murder. All right, so anyway, we come... who were the enemy of Israel as part of ongoing war. But his killing of Uriah, this wasn't war, this was murder. So here, David's a military man, he kills one of his own military men, this is murder. David's a military man, and he kills a military man of another nation, that's war. So there's a distinction here. So why didn't the Lord deal with and judge Moses for murder? Because he didn't murder. He killed. It wouldn't be called murder there. Now, in fact, the Lord makes this clear in 1 Kings. So 1 Kings chapter 15. Notice the Lord's attitudes concerning David. And so David, in 1 Kings chapter 15. So this has to do with Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband. But so he says there in 1 Kings 15:3 concerning David in this case, and he walked in all the sins of his father, or this is the king there, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect. So this has to do with Moses, with the Lord as God, as the heart of David, his father. All right, so then in verse 15, talking about David in this case, David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything, and he was commanded, all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So, very clear, David killed multitudes in battle, you know, the thousands, the tens of thousands versus Saul. But the one person that he killed, being Uriah, that was murder. So we see a distinction here. So sometimes the question is, well, Moses murdered somebody. How did he get away with that? It's not murder. It's military battle. Egyptians are opposed to, as a nation, opposed to the Jews, even at this point. All right, so in all this, and then that Genesis indicates this. So remember our account there in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, where the Lord said in, to Moses, not Moses, let's see, we're talking about Noah now. Noah got off the ark. He's told to be fruitful, multiply. In verse 9:5, and surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require, and at the hand of every man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of a man. All right, so, and then next, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God, in the image of God made he man. So here we have murder and capital punishment. Murder and capital punishment. So there's a distinction. So in the application of all this is, when a woman aborts her baby, that's called murder. When the government, which is ordained by God, then brings capital punishment on someone who's murdered, that's killing, but that's not murder. So the Lord wants society, and wants society to practice capital punishment, and he ordains nations to kill murderers. But when murder does happen, this is not to be done. So some have said, Well, capital punishment is murder. No, it's not. Not when a nation does this. Follow that? But when a woman kills her embryo, that's called murder. So there's a distinction here. So we see the distinction in Moses, and likewise in what the Lord told Noah way back there. So anyway. All right, so we have to clarify, because I've read different commentaries. They're all mixed up on this. But anyway, we move on now, 729. So then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Madian, where he begat two sons. So in this account, Stephen noted then the event caused Moses to flee, found out that it was known, and became a stranger in Madian, or Midian, a territory north of the Arabian Peninsula, in southern Canaan, which territory was obtained by Abraham and Keturah's son. So he kept the flock of Jethro, or another name for him, Reuel, whose daughter he married, named Zipporah, that's in this case, Abraham. And had the two sons, Gershom and Eliezer. All right, so that's Moses in this, married Zipporah. All right, so we have, he goes on and gives more detail about Moses and so on. And then finally here in verses 30 through 34, and when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of a fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the a voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. And then said the Lord to him, put off the shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is the holy ground. I have seen, and I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I am come down to deliver them, and now I will send thee into Egypt. So here we have the background, all this, but the upshot of the events was when Moses was 80, he prepared for the call of Moses by the angel of the Lord in the burning bush, announcing that the same God of the patriarchs beckoned him, put off his shoes in the holy ground, for a sober message of the affliction of the Jews and the remedy through the sent Moses. So finally, Deacon Stephen didn't mention the details about Moses' reluctance, that's in chapter 4, and nor about his near death when he refused to circumcise Gershom. These were not points of significance at this in his defense here. But in all of this, here he is exalting Moses as the man of God to be the deliverer of Egypt. And now he foreshadows another man who's going to be the deliverer of Egypt, the redeemer of Egypt, so on. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in every one of these statements that he's making about Moses, he's going right after the condemnation that he's opposed to Moses and his customs, and refuting them as they would know all these details, but refuting them because they didn't believe. They hardened their heart. They would not believe. They rejected Jesus, the Messiah. And so what else could be done with them? So here he's a powerful preacher, teacher, knew the Word of God, is able to explain all this under duress, probably thinking, I see some big rocks around here. They're probably going to be thrown at me. But in the meantime, I'm going to preach. I'm going to preach, pray, and then die. All right. So he was ready for that. But here's the reality of this. Quite a man Stephen was, quite a qualified man of great character and knowledge to be appointed as deacon. Take care of the widows. You want somebody like that to take care of the widows. But he's also a strong preacher who honored the Lord and knew the Word of God. And so we want to be focused on truths like this as well, and to be strong in the scriptures, and to have the mind of Christ, know about these things, see what Stephen is doing towards the opposition. Our Father, we praise thee for this time. We pray that you bless us now. We thank thee for the blessings that we have in Christ. We thank thee for the Word of God, where we can study it, become strong, knowledgeable of scriptures, and apply them to our lives. We pray that you'll bless this time now. Speak the hearts, pray for those who have rejected the fulfillment of Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they might be saved today. We pray that you'll bless us now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.